Oh, very nice.
Yes, so I hope that will work out.
Yeah, we have brought in a speaker from remote places for worship service today.
Yes, I think Jessica and I will actually drive over for the outdoor service in the fresh air.
Ah, okay.
Who's doing what?
Lon is having Sabbath school in the chapel. But they're having...
Okay, we're going to get started here. So Jennifer, if you'd mute everybody to get rolling, that would be helpful. Just turn them off. Yeah, there we go. And I guess we don't need to see ourselves here in the chapel. It might be more useful to see the rest of the group.
So sound there didn't come on?
No.
Oh, bless
him. I fixed it.
No, I don't know. That's not true. Oh. Patricia.
All right. So the people online are just about as plentiful as the people here. It's got seven here and more online. Okay, so we're going to get started, I think. I apologize for the technical problems. And we will continue to work on them next week and the week after that. And Tom will eventually fix them for us.
You should be a small nuclear bomb.
We're going to get started with a word of prayer. And... Wow. Lord, we thank you for another day of life to live, to be alive, to experience relationships with you and with each other. And we're grateful for the opportunities that today brings. We're glad you're with us in our discussion. Amen. So last week we began to talk about kind of what it means to live as an Adventist with an Advent perspective. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. So I hope you're ready to read and think and share. Kind of be thinking about how your life reflects an Advent perspective, what an Advent perspective would mean, where do we get clues about that from the scriptures, and I guess that's where we're going to go today. So I'd like to start by reading in Psalms 119. So if you want to switch there. I'll switch there in your digital Bibles or turn there in your physical Bibles. Psalms 119. There are a number of different kinds of psalms that are recorded in the book of Psalms, and some of them are more like wisdom literature or the Proverbs. Some of them are more like songs to sing. Some of them are prayers. I want to read through the first... I don't know, maybe 30 verses together and read out loud. So let's see, who can I pick to start this morning? John, would you read for us the first, why don't you read 1, 2, 3, 4, verse 1. Verse 1 and read through verse 6, 1 through 6.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. All that my ways be directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. For praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.
No, I'll have somebody else keep reading. It is a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. Helen, would you be willing to read the next 1, 2, 3, 4 verses? Jennifer, you may have to unmute her.
What we can do is tell her she needs to unmute, but she has to click on it on her screen.
Oh, she does.
Yeah.
Okay.
There she goes. She's ready.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, speak loud.
How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees.
All right, thank you.
That's four.
All right. Kathy, would you read the next four through verse 17? That was verse 17. You ended?
17, 18, 19, and 20.
Okay. In all times. All right. Anna, would you be willing to read 21 through 26?
Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto dust, quicken now according to thy word. I have declared my ways. And thou heard me, teach me thy statutes. Can I finish 32?
Yes, you may. Go ahead. Yeah.
Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so that I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for the heaviness, strengthen thou me, according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. I have struck into thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, which thou shalt enlarge my heart.
That's interesting.
I'm kidding.
Wow. Go ahead, JC. Verse 21. Tell us about it.
I was looking at verse 29. You want me to read from 30?
Oh, no, what jumped out at you? You said...
Oh, what jumped out was verse 29.
Verse 29.
This is the New Living. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instruction.
Keep me from lying to myself.
Yeah, that doesn't speak to me at all.
Yeah, Mike says, don't let me live a lie.
Sam says, don't let me live a lie. His version. Yeah. interesting. Okay, so we've read some of this. You know, the psalmist goes on to talk more in this theme throughout the chapter. My question to you is, what here is going to be different in the new earth versus now in this old earth, this first earth? What changes will happen, you know, if in the new earth somebody's praying, will they pray this same prayer? Will they ask for the same things? What, thinking about, you know, our time here now and our time after the second coming in the new earth, what's going to be different, do you think?
What jumps out to me, Ron, is right away in verse 28, he's talking about his soul melting because of heaviness.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that we'll be dealing with that heaviness in the new earth.
Hmm. What do you think that heaviness, what do you interpret that for me? What does that mean to you when you say that?
Discouragement, burdens, things that weigh me down and make it hard for me to look up to God. I just get in a vicious spiral of looking at the problems rather than the problem solver. It can be rather easy to look at me and realize how weak I am and forget to look at him and how strong he is. And I don't really think that we will have the sin issues, the hurt issues that weigh us down so much here, there.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. Thank you for that. Others, what would be different in a prayer like this?
I think it'll all be an attitude of gratitude, because the fear and uncertainty of life will be gone. We'll have absolute security in all our steps, everything that we can look forward to in the future. Won't have that uncertainty and that question of fear, is this going to work, is that going to work?
So I don't know if you guys could hear that, but Sam is saying there'll be the uncertainty is gone. You'll live with security. The fear will be gone. Okay. Yeah, John?
Many of our prayers, public and private, are aimed at the pains that we suffer, emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. The cancers, the diabetes, the injuries, there's just no end to it. And what is the largest industry in many, many cities? It's the medical industry, the medical community. In Harris, Texas, where I came from, the medical community was the largest employer in the county. And with two big hospitals in a population of 10, it's only 22,000 or so. But so much is dedicated towards the effects of sin, which is death, pain, and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are busy, we're not praying those prayers, then what's left? Praising the Lord.
Okay. How bad? Look at verse 18 in particular. My translation says, please open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. A stranger I am in the earth. Hide not your commandments.
Why would God hide his commandments from us?
I don't know. What do some of the other translations say there in verse 18, 19?
I'm going to venture a guess on how and why God might hide his commandments. One possible reason for it is that, so as many of you know, we've been studying the festivals. To many of us, the festivals are hidden to us. We don't know much about them because we don't study them. And I believe the festivals might be kind of important. It isn't so much that God's hiding them from us, rather we're just choosing not to look at them and to focus elsewhere.
Okay.
Here, the CEV says, I am a stranger. I live here as a stranger. Don't keep me from knowing your commands. Verse 24, so what I want most at all times is to honor your laws.
Okay. So will that be different in the new earth?
Well, that, this verse is bringing back to the fact that it says that the Holy Spirit will write God's commands on our hearts. Mm-hmm. If those commands are hidden from us, that means we must have been grieving the Holy Spirit and not allowing Christ in our life to change the way our heart feels. Because it truly is the Holy Spirit working me personally who has changed my perspective on what's good and what's bad.
So Sam is talking about how God has this process of writing his law in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit brings about that change.
Here's an interesting question. So we're often told that, you know, the only thing we'll take the world to come is our character, which is an accumulation of all our behaviors and thoughts. So if all of our behavior and thoughts are about trying to rectify the, like, the negative position of our story on earth, you know, our challenges, our conflicts, it's like, won't we take that with us? And when will we be changed to being these happy, joyful, I don't even think there's a requirement, but this helps me. I'm putting everything natural.
Could you guys on Zoom hear what Tom was saying? I don't think I could repeat it.
Unfortunately, we could not clearly understand him, though.
Oh no. Tom's question had to deal with when are we changed, you know, to sort of a happy, joyful perspective.
I was just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, pow, it's done.
So John says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and does it say when that happens, John?
I believe at the resurrection.
At the resurrection.
When Jesus comes.
Okay.
Same day.
Same day. Interesting. Okay. So as we read this, any other things jump out at you as to how different our prayers will be in the new earth? Will we be praying these same kinds of things?
There's a line in verse 8, it says, in my version, it says, oh, do not forsake me utterly. And people experience that up there. We'll have that assurance that God's, I mean, now we think, we know it, but sometimes we just really have that feeling like, oh, God loved me. Oh, I messed up again, you know. And heaven is not that. We know we're there.
So in verse 8, Matthew's saying, do not forsake me utterly, utterly. Interesting, in Hebrew, it says that twice. So utterly, utterly. I guess that's about as utterly as we can get. And we may not pray that, have that same sort of feeling, you know, in the new earth. Okay. Go ahead, Anna, verse 23.
In verse 23, it talks about princes sitting and speaking against me. I don't know that there'll be that type of animosity and dislike, hate, whatever, that judgment between people in the new earth.
Okay, so whatever the psalmist is referring to in verse 23, I don't know what princes, but somebody is speaking against him. And that may not be, that's not going to be the case in the new earth. Okay, good. Sam, you were going to talk about verse 22.
Verse 22 says, don't let me be ashamed and embarrassed. I have obeyed your rules. Well, in the second earth, you've already obeyed the rules, but you made there. It's enough. Okay, and shame and guilt and embarrassment, these are the devil's tools. How does one be there? Will be past that.
So shame and guilt and embarrassment are the devil's tools. And he's not going to be there.
Yeah, there's prayers of, oh, I did that. Prayers will be bold, confident, loving, great gratitude. And complete attitudes of enjoyment. Not that shame and self-loathing that we oftentimes let ourselves be led into.
Okay, so the shame and self-loathing that we're led into, that goes back to what JC pointed out, the lying to ourselves, you know, about how bad we are, right? About how unsaved we might be, okay? So what of this prayer will be the same? As you read through these verses, what verses will be the same? So read through them again.
Verse 15,
go ahead, John.
I will meditate in thy precepts and I have respect unto thy ways.
Okay. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto your ways. Okay. If his precepts are written on our heart, do we still meditate on them?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Anna, go ahead.
Verse 11, where he's talking about God's word being hid in his heart. Mm-hmm. It's going to be just overflowing from our hearts.
Okay. So that famous verse, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay. You think we'll pray that same prayer in the new earth?
Yeah, because our hearts are going to be so full of his love and his law that there isn't room for anything else.
Okay. All right. Very good. Okay, other parts of this that we may echo in the new earth. JC wants to read the whole chapter this morning.
It'll just take an hour.
I think some very good news for Roy, because I know that Roy loves to fish, and I understand from my reading of the Bible that in the new earth there will continue to be fishermen.
Aha. excellent. Okay, other parts of this that would be a prayer we might pray in the new earth.
Ron, in connection with what I was looking at in verse 11, I also like verse 32.
Okay.
We're not just walking in the way of his commandments, we're running in the way of his commandments because he's made our hearts so big for him.
Why don't you read verse 32 for us?
I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
That is interesting. Not just walk, not stroll, but to run. Sounds like, you know, one of these deer running across the field, you know, when they stop sort of running with all 4 feet and they just kind of bounce from step to step. Yeah, it looks very joyful. So your heart is full. Okay. So looking at this from this perspective of what prayer might we continue to pray and what prayers are going to be different. So the crux here is if we have an Adventist perspective, if we are trying to live now in that Advent perspective, should there be a difference? Should we, you know, how much will our prayers be the second class of prayers that we're talking about, how, you know, where our hearts are full and the law is written on our hearts now? How much is that possible? How much can we experience a little bit of that today, where we are praying prayers with a little less of that perspective of, you know, people are speaking against me and I'm down and I'm heavily burdened and I'm weary, and more of this joyfulness, my heart is full because of your goodness, God. How much can that shift now? Can it shift a little? Can it shift a lot? Can it shift entirely? What do you think?
I think it could shift quite a bit. I have been listening to a book by A.W. Tozer, and in there he's talking about worship and different things of what it means to be a person of God. And he deals with how, you know, the first part of worship is the worship of gratitude, where it's like the parent brings you breakfast and you say, thank you for feeding me. It's definitely child, parent, dependent type, just gratitude. And how we can move beyond that to adoration and other levels or areas of worship, and this don't let me be ashamed, remove my heaviness, that all seems to be part of that level of gratitude. And so I think it's a wonderful place to start, but we need to grow up, like Paul says. You need to, you know, by this time you should be eating solid food, but you're still drinking milk. And a lot of times I think it's very comfortable to be the child that is totally taken care of, to not have the accountability, to not have the responsibilities, and just everybody needs to take care of me. And thank you for taking care of me. And God calls us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. He wants us to move far beyond just gratitude. So I think that is part of this. And so much of this, I think, we could experience before he comes again.
Yeah, you know, the psalmist in this prayer has both perspectives. Right? He has sort of this perspective of God's goodness and graciousness. And he also has this perspective of the weight of the world on him. The question today is, if we're going to live with an Advent perspective, how can we begin to shift the balance you know, in the favor of a new world perspective, a new earth perspective. And how much can that shift? So I think that's an open-ended question about how much it can shift. I think it can shift a lot. So how do we get it to shift? How do we get our current perspective and our current prayers to begin to reflect this Advent perspective? What are some things that we could do, that we would do, to begin to shift that perspective in a little way today? What do you think?
I think it has to do with our mindset. I mean, you read all these books on growth mindset and how, I mean, in teaching, they do huge units on how to teach kids to have that growth mindset. And I think it's a way of training our thinking. Mm-hmm. And I think part of that, what happens to me, is if I spend time in the Word and I see these stories about how God has worked, and wow! Like he took, I mean, you look at the story of the Israelites, you look at the story of Paul, you look at the stories of all these great people, and how, I mean, God, not the great people, they were just like common people, and here's this God refining things. It's like, oh, I could live like that, you know. And so I think it's like, I think changing our mindset and focusing on the sovereignty and the powerfulness of God and how he wants to be involved in our lives, and we can live that way now, if we change our mind thinking.
So Kathy's saying, you know, with a growth mindset, just recognizing the fact that we can grow and change in that enables growth and change. But that takes a mental strength and a mental training and activity to do that. And so in school, you have units where you teach kids this. I think that's a huge, huge step in doing that, recognizing that we can grow and change. And Kathy mentions the Bible characters that did just that. You know, we think of Abraham, this man of great faith. Really? Are you kidding me? Is that what the stories tell us? But yet, in Hebrews, he's listed in this great chapter of heroes of faith. Because he grew, right? He didn't remain in the same place and understanding that he was, right? Good.
And then not only do we see their stories, it starts happening in our lives. And so we can look back and say, oh my God, praise you, thank you. And then you just grow in that confidence and that trust that he's going to work in your life the same way.
So you see it in your own life, and you can begin to say the same things about that as you see growth in your own life. And that growth, as you mentioned, Kathy, enables further growth. When you recognize what you have and how you have grown, it kind of unlocks more growth, kind of looking backwards at your growth. Good. Comments?
The perfect example to me is the great faith that Abraham had, that we have to grow in order to understand what she was saying. Like, look what David did. I mean, he was a quiet, he guarded the sheep, but look at the strength that he had in himself because he was so in tune with the Lord. In other words, that faith that he had, I think, is going to be the same thing that we're sitting here talking about now that we're going to have. It's going to be so strong that it's going to be, he walked up with that rock and sling. I mean, come on. Serious? And he didn't do it with any, it didn't seem like there was any fear in him at all, in no way, shape, or form. I mean, he did it with the strength of the Lord completely. And other than literally, in front of how many men and armies? I mean, just literally walked up there with a sling and leather and a rock and took this guy out and saved out everybody. I mean, that's faith.
Yeah.
I think that's what's going to be our major thing. and change it in what we're talking about right now when it comes to the point of we're getting closer and closer, that faith is going to grow so much stronger. I think we're going to get stronger in that area too. We're going to start learning, instead of just thinking about it, talking about it, and actually live it.
Yeah, so I don't know if you could hear Rob, but he was talking about the story of David as a young man and his growth with the sling and a rock and how he was able to eventually face an army and giant with just his sling. Yeah, good. Okay.
Ron,
yes.
One other thing that comes to my mind is throughout scripture, we're called, the people of God are called the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's this talk about this wedding supper. Well, it's really different, the intimacy that a couple has before they're married and the couple that they have, and the intimacy that they have after they're married. There's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of excitement in such, and growing to know each other before wedding. But there's a level of intimacy that doesn't happen until you're married. And there's that commitment, uncompromising commitment. And I think that we can see that in our relationship with God as well. Just because we're dating him versus being married to him, giving him everything, every little part and thought and action, that's totally different.
So, am I muting yourself there, JC?
Sorry.
If I understand what you're saying, Anna, the level of commitment that we make to it changes the effect of the intimacy.
Yeah. Yeah. If I'm dating Brian, I get to spend a little bit of time with him now and then. Being married to Brian, you know, that's a totally different thing. And I get to know him so much better than if it's like when I first was dating him and it came a certain time of night and one of us had to walk the other to our respective dorm. You know, there's a totally different level of interaction and knowledge of each other.
Sure, sure. Okay, so that's a good point. So one way to begin to make that change is to think about our level of commitment to that process. So Shannon makes a point, she says on the chat, I think it's important to teach faith, just like to teach the growth mindset. Shannon, do you mind expanding on that, and kind of what you mean by teaching faith?
Well, I think that when we just tell kids to have faith, it's a very nebulous concept. We have to connect it to things that they are connected to already. So, you know, do you have faith that the sun's going to come up in the morning? You know, and I used to say, do you have faith that your, you know, mom's going to be there in the morning? That's not a safe question to ask anymore. You know, sometimes we go into things assuming that kids have this, and that adults have this connection to what it means to have faith in something. And a lot of people don't, because they have not had faithfulness in their lives. And I think when you experience a lot of trauma or a lot of distrust or situations where the things that you counted on weren't there, I think it leads you to not have faith, to not trust in what you thought was true. And so I think it's really important that we, especially at school, I know that something that all of us as teachers really try to do is give kids something that they can have faith in so that they have a starting point. And I think I think as adults, a lot of us as adults may not be very good at having faith, at trusting that someone else is going to do a thing. I tend to be, I'll just do the thing rather than waiting for somebody else to do the thing or trusting that someone will do the thing, because I am impatient, and impatience is hard on faith, I think. And I'm practical, and so I want to, you know, take care of things that I can. And I think that for those of us that are real practical, just having faith in something that something will happen, I find that extremely difficult. And I'm one of those people who, it's a very Jewish concept that, well, God gave you arms. This, you know, that's a very Yiddish thing to say, you know, to someone, well, I'm waiting for God to show me this. Well, God gave you arms. And, you know, that's, for me, that's kind of the driving thing. You know, I'm having faith, yes, but what am I going to do? What does that mean that I do? What's my job? And I think kids sometimes need to know what their part of having faith is.
Yeah, so we've had some people join us. So we're just trying to talk about how we begin to shift our perspective, since we believe in the second coming, the Advent, to sort of a new world perspective right now. And Shannon has been talking about teaching faith. How do you teach about faith or teach kids to have faith? And Shannon, I heard two things that you said in there, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the first one is to point out to people when they actually experience it. So, you know, finding what they have faith in and pointing that out, mentioning that they're operating in faith. And the second point I heard you say was that we can give people something to have faith in by our activities. By being faithful towards them, they can develop faith. Did I understand you fairly correctly there?
Yes, good job, Ron.
Oh, well, thank you. And as we teach faith, then people around us can experience more and more of that Advent perspective, that new world perspective. Well, thank you for the discussion today. John has a last thought here.
Here's sort of a closing thought. Muslims pray five times a day. Verse 164 of Psalms 119 says, seven times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day David praised thy.
Yeah, and that's a good comment. You know, this takes practice. It takes a routine. It takes a discipline to do that again and again and again, you know, these kinds of things. But we, knowing that we can grow and we can begin to live more and more in that perspective, is a delightful thing. We're going to transition here. I believe that Andy has set up our church outside today. We've got a beautiful day here. So JC, we're going to move outside, and I'm going to continue to bring my iPad with us. And so JC, you can just, I'll set that up for you so you can speak into that as we go. Okay, so we're going to move down the hill, and we will rejoin here in about 5 minutes.